And when you found your song, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we've said almost every service, put you a marker there. We will turn away from there occasionally, but always come back to it as we talk about the grace of God and marvelous things that we can do through His grace. Good to see all of you. This is the night when I'm most tempted to spend some time in a lot of preliminary remarks. I have friends here that I met 59 years ago. I was very, very young, you understand. they mean so very much to me, but I'm not going to do it. And then Jeff leading the singing, I could get into some of that too, but I'm not going to do that. But it is so good to see all of you. Good to see the good number present. And your interest in Bible study as we study tonight from 1 Corinthians 15. Several years ago, a hurricane was building up, very powerful hurricane, and a meteorologist was talking about our helplessness in doing anything about that. And he said, you know, really, about the only thing great about any of us is our ego. And I really appreciated that. Pride is a real problem. Pride can keep us out of heaven. And it may be that the best antidote for our pride is to recognize the fact that as Christians, everything we are, everything we accomplish in the Lord's service, and everything we hope for is by the grace of God. I want to say that again because I've got my 3 points right there. As Christians, everything we are and everything we accomplish in the Lord's service and everything we hope for are by the grace of God. Now see if you see that from 1 Corinthians 15, we begin with verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. First of all, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Are you a Christian? Forgiven of your sins? It's all by the grace of God. And that takes us back to Acts chapter 9, to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, I want to read the first 6 verses with you. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Let me mention 4 things that happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Number one, he saw a light. Later, he would say, brighter than the noonday sun. Second, he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He came face to face with his sin. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I suspect none of us can imagine the emotion that must have swept through the heart of Saul of Tarsus when he heard the words, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. All this time, Saul had thought that he was nothing but an imposter, and here is Jesus resurrected from the dead, appearing to him. I'm Jesus. Suddenly, Saul saw himself as the chief of sinners. But if he came face to face with his sin, he came face to face with his Savior. Lord, what would you have me to do? Go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. There are those who have thought that Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus didn't know it. For Jesus told him, go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't know it. For 3 days he could not eat nor drink and spent time in prayer. That's not somebody who has peace for his soul. And if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias didn't know it, for Ananias was the man that God or the Lord sent to tell Saul what he must do. And according to Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said, now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's hard to wash away something that's already gone. Saul of Tarsus, in order to be saved from his sins, had to do the same thing that we read last night that the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost did. He had to believe in Jesus Christ, and that faith had to lead him to repent and be baptized in order to wash away his sins. But he understood all the time it was by the grace of God. Now, I think that teaches us some things about the grace of God. The grace of God does not rule out instructions to be obeyed and obeyed strictly. There were instructions for Saul of Tarsus. He was to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Saul of Tarsus immediately arose and was baptized, and he did exactly what God said to do, and yet all the time understanding by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he never boasted of what he did. How many times this week have we already quoted Galatians 6 verse 14, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Are you a Christian? Are you forgiven? It's by the grace of God. But let me add something else to that. Are you growing? Are you becoming more and more like our Lord? That too is by the grace of God. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I want to go to chapter 2. Let's start reading with verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We are his workmanship. I think of a beautiful painting, the workmanship of an artist. I think of a piece of pottery, the workmanship of a potter. And when you find somebody who rises from the waters of baptism, cleansed and washed and sanctified, and then you see him growing and growing and growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. He's not a self-made person. He's the workmanship of a master potter who is forming him and molding him into the character that he is becoming. Find a strong, faithful Christian, and I can assure you he is the workmanship of God. It's a little bit of an aside, but may I make this statement with you? Be careful with that Christian. He's special to God. He's the workmanship of God. Don't do anything that would cause him to be lost. There's a young man down in, well, he's young to me, down in the Athens area named Jay Ogden. Jay's grandfather, Hugh Davis, is quite an artist who is now in his 90s. I don't know whether he's still doing any painting or not. I wouldn't be surprised. Well, we were down in Plant City, Florida, where Hugh Davis was living at the time, and he had just finished a painting, and he wanted to get this painting to Jay, his grandson. And so he brings it to us and says, would you take this to Jay? Not wrapped anything. There it is. This workmanship of Hugh Davis. This beautiful painting. And I've got the responsibility of getting it to Jay in Athens. And besides that, after I finish the meeting at Plant City, I'm to go over to Claremont and preach in a meeting over there. How am I going to take care of this? I want you to know I handled that thing with care. We got some of this bubble wrap and we put it in there. And every time we'd load up the trunk, I'd be very careful where I was putting. Why? It was the workmanship of an artist and I wanted to take care of it. You remember what Romans 14 teaches us? Be careful. Don't place a stumbling block before that Christian. He's the workmanship of God, and you don't want to do anything that might cause that workmanship of God to become marred or scarred in any way. Be careful. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Whatever I am as a Christian, then, it is by the grace of God, I am what I am. But Paul also says that it's by the grace of God that I accomplish whatever I accomplish. Look again at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, when Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, I take that to mean all the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than all of them. That would sound like a rather boastful statement until he says, no, not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Tell you what really got me thinking about this whole lesson was Romans chapter 12. Turn back to that chapter, if you will. Romans chapter 12. Consider beginning with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have different personalities. We all have different abilities. Some have been in Christ longer than others have been in Christ. Consequently, what I can do in the Lord's service may not be what you can do, and what you can do in the Lord's service may not be what I can do. But whatever any of us is capable of doing, it is by the grace of God that we do that. Now look back at verse 3. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Who gave us our abilities? God did. So let none of us think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And it's interesting, Paul even says, the very warning that I'm giving you along that line is through the grace given to me. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Are you the best song leader in this church? Are you the best Bible class teacher? Are you the best preacher? Are you that one? Let me tell you who I, if I'm going to be envious of anybody, it's that person that just has that knack for making visitors feel so comfortable. And I'm going to embarrass her a little bit, but Charlotte has that. She can just meet somebody and just talk to them. First thing I know, you'd think she had known them for 20 years. She's just talking to them and talking to them. And I go up and I say, I'm Bill Hall. And they say, well, I'm Joe somebody. And I think, what am I going to say next? And somebody leaves the building. And they say, you know, they were really friendly, but I really did like Joe. He just made me feel so comfortable. Or I really did like Sue. Sue just made me feel so comfortable. That is a marvelous talent. That person who can welcome somebody in and make them feel so comfortable and cause them want to come back, where'd you get it? Where'd you get your ability to lead singing? Where did you get your ability to speak, to teach a Bible class, to know how to make people feel comfortable when you got it from God, and there's no room for pride in any of us. It's by the grace of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Start reading with verse 10. I wonder how many scriptures we could go to along these lines. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all by the grace of God. And when you speak as the oracles of God. And when you minister, you do so with that which God has given you. And in all of it, seek for God to be glorified. There is no room for pride in the lives of any one of us. For anything we accomplish is by the grace of God. And Paul never forgot that. I'm turning back to the book of Ephesians. I'm turning to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at verse 1 beginning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. And then in verse 8 he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul recognized everything that he was that by the grace of God. And everything he did, even though he labored more abundantly than they all, it was all by the grace of God. And I rejoice if you're an able song leader. I rejoice if you're an able preacher. I rejoice if you're an able person in teaching a Bible class or whatever you're capable of doing. But never forget, it is by the grace of God. And you know, I didn't even think in studying this, but do you remember one time, who was it came to Moses? Was it Joshua, who was concerned because there were certain people receiving certain amount of abilities, and he's kind of jealous for Moses. Moses said, I wish all of God's people could. That's the way all of us ought to be. I wish all of God's people could do this or that or whatever it is, so that all jealousy would be removed from us. Am I getting to some of our problems? Problem of pride. The problem of not having as much patience with the person who doesn't have as much ability as I think I have. The problem of jealousy and envy. And all of this can be erased if we can just realize all that we are and all that we do in the Lord's service is by the grace of God. Well, I'm turning back to 1 Corinthians 15. All that I am, all that I accomplish in the Lord's service, and all that I hope for, all that I hope for are by the grace of God. Look again at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to emphasize that word, in vain. His grace toward me was not in vain. In vain is a key phrase that runs all the way through this chapter. Go back to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul's a little bit concerned about these Corinthians. Many problems had arisen among them, and he's a bit concerned that maybe they had believed in vain. And then you come to verse 10, and he says, his grace toward me was not in vain. And then he brings up the problem that some apparently in Corinth were saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. It's all in vain. A different word is used here in the original language, but the thought is exactly the same. It's this little subtle difference. It's all in vain. Look on down to verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Futile. It's all in vain. He's concerned about the Corinthians. They may have believed in vain. And God's grace was extended to me, but it was not in vain. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then it's all in vain. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Let me raise a question with you. You raise a garden or a crop or whatever, and you go gather the first fruits. Does that suggest maybe some other fruits are going to be coming along? Christ the first fruits. He's the first to be raised from the dead. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. We get to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? These are the questions of a skeptic. He thinks he's asking unanswerable questions. He's mocking the idea of a resurrection. How are the dead raised up? You can almost hear sarcasm in his voice. With what body do they come? Don't you know that when you put that body in the ground, it decays? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Look at verse 36. Foolish one, What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. We know something about that, don't we? I'm a city boy, but I know enough to know that when you go and plant corn, you put corn in the ground, but what comes up out of the ground is a little blade of grass type of subject. Where did that come from? I put corn in the ground. Where did that little green? God arranged that. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Most of us have had the experience of bringing someone that we love very deeply to a cemetery and deposit that body in the ground. What kind of body do we deposit there? It's a natural body. It's a fleshly body. It's corruptible. It's mortal. And yes, that body decays. When our Lord comes again, what's going to come forth from that earth is not that kind of body. It will be a spiritual body, incorruptible, immortal. Philippians 3 says, fashioned like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just as there is a relationship between that corn that we plant in the ground and that little blade that comes up out of the ground, so there is a relationship between that body that we sow in the grave and that body that shall come forth, in that the same spirit that lived in that former body will live in this new body that comes forth in the resurrection of the last day. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What's going to happen when the dead are raised? They're going to be raised in spiritual, incorruptible, immortal bodies fashioned like that of our Lord. But the living, they're still in fleshly bodies. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be changed just that quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed from what? From their mortal bodies to an immortal body. From the natural body to a spiritual body. They're going to be changed in the same types of bodies that the dead are raised with. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm concerned about you. I'm afraid you have believed in vain. God's grace was extended to me, and it was not in vain. And if Christ was not risen, then it all is in vain. But he is risen. He's the first fruits. And when he comes again, there will be this general resurrection of the dead, and it'll be a marvelous resurrection for God's people. Let me be sure we understand that. We're talking about God's people. It'll be a marvelous resurrection for them. So you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's hope. That's comfort. But it's by the grace of God. Whatever I am as a child of God, whatever I accomplish in the Lord's service, and whatever I hope for, are all by the grace of God. And Paul teaches us that in one verse. May we read that verse again? Look at verse 10 again. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to make one more point with you. That same grace is available to all. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if I had to stand up here and preach and look over here at about half the audience and say, now, this grace is for you, but then I have to look at half of the audience and say, but God's grace is not for you. There are some who believe that. But no, his grace is extended to all. And I'm going to take you to the passage. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm looking at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's for all. And we've tried to emphasize that throughout this series of meetings. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And whatever you think of yourself, you may think of yourself as the poorest person of this county, or the least educated person of this county, or the least loved person of this county. God loves you. Jesus died for you. His grace is extended. But like Saul of Tarsus, you'll have to hear the message, believe the message, and obey it. And then you're saved by grace, and you praise the Lord from this day forward for what he's done for you, what he does with you, and for the hope that you can have of eternal life. We've tried to preach the gospel to you. We've tried to tell you about the grace of God. We would love to see some respond tonight. Somebody who knows I need the grace of God. I need the forgiveness that comes through his grace. And that's available. It's available to you. If you've turned your back on the grace of God by being unfaithful to the Lord, you can always come back and make confession and be forgiven through the grace of God. Why don't you make a move tonight if you need to do so? There's a group of people here who care about you and love you, and they're singing to encourage you. Listen to the song and come in obedience to the Lord. We stand and sing.